so nice to be back here with you all. It's great to see some familiar faces. All right, moving right along. What, as I just said that, moves you? What gets you going? A lot of us, there's so many things in our life and in our fallen nature that we're moved by the wrong things. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water out of the well, what's going to happen to you? You're going to thirst again. You got to come back. You got to fill it back up. You got to drink again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, what's he say? Because it'd be like springs of water flowing up. See, what we consume has so much, is so much a part of what moves us and what motivates us and what we do. The question I have is, what's motivating you? What gets you going? You know, I think in our world today, in our country especially, as divided as we are, politics gets a lot of people going. There's certain words I could say this morning that'll get you. You know, I could start off easy and say Democrat, Republican, Biden, Trump. I can say Fox News, CNN. I could say fake news. I could say AOC. I could say Sean Hannity. And all these things elicit emotions. And let me tell you, if you get a steady diet of that, if you are just listening to that nonsense all the time, it moves you. And let me tell you something, not in a good way. See, so we have to be careful of what motivates us. You know, when I was a young kid, you know, I was a really good kid. I was, you know, top 10 of all time. I was that good of a kid. My mom and dad would tell you the same thing. Unfortunately, they're not here, so you can't check my facts. But part of it was, what motivated me is I didn't want to disappoint them. I made decisions not to disappoint my family, not to bring shame to the family. When I was young, I was moved by a pretty face. Batting of an eyelash. As I got older, I found out that I could be moved to do things just because I wanted to make people happy. And I would be more motivated not to disappoint people, sad to say, than sometimes not wanting to disappoint God. See, these are all the things that drive us, that motivate. These are going down today. Just telling you now, something flies off, just keep your eyes up here. What motivates is what drives us. And I want us to open our Bible today to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and see what we can learn from the great apostle. So Acts chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul, in his journeys here, we find out that he was in Ephesus for 3 years, 2 to 3 years, teaching them. And he worked full-time during the day, and he taught them every night. And he did that for 2 to 3 years. He built a bond with this church and with the elders. It says here that, well, a little before in Acts, we see there was a riot in Ephesus and Paul left. He got out and left the town. And he's now heading to Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he wants to go back and say hi to the people in Ephesus. And he realizes, I want to get to Jerusalem before the next feast day, so I don't have a lot of time. So it says he comes and he sails to Miletus, and he calls for the elders, because he knows if he goes back to the church, it's going to be a whole thing. They'll want to cook for him. And he says, I don't have that much time, but I want to see the elders one more time. And he meets with them. He has this deep connection with these people. He served them well for years. Paul, in his missionary journeys, worked hard. He traveled over 12,000 miles by land and sea, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's here in Ephesus, and he says, when I was here, I did two things. And this is great, great exhortation for us. He said, I walked among you with all humility, and I never not taught you the truth. This is what's missing a lot today. We have a lot of people that like to say a lot of things. Talky, 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 but then their walky, walky, walky doesn't go hand in hand with what they're saying. That's the problem. Because the world looks at us at the church and they hear us say, you shouldn't do this, you got to live this, you're evil, you're this, you're this. And then they find out in the dark corners, many of those people saying that are doing the same things. We need to be men and women who walk in obedience and faith and teach the truth of God's word to a fallen world. And when those things line up, there's power. Paul says, this is what I did for you. He says, and now I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit tells me I'm going there, and what awaits me is suffering and prison. Paul knew this because he had written before and said, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to face trials, persecutions. He understood that. Then he goes on to say, verse 24, but none of these things move me. How many would be moved if you were threatened prison? Three, okay. The rest of you are tough, hardened criminals amongst me. How many of you, if you've been beaten to within an inch of your life, would get back up and walk into the town and preach to the same people that just beat you up? How many people would, as Paul would write, I labored more often, in stripes above in measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked, night and day in the sea. Journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. That's a resume. How many of you, and when I say you, I mean me, how many of us would be understanding that that's what awaits me and could say, ain't going to move me. I'm not going to be moved by the threats, by imprisonment, by people wanting to beat me. I will not be moved. He goes on to say, I'm facing uncertainty. How many of you like uncertainty? Right, isn't that the worst thing? I hurt my knee a little while ago. I self-diagnose, as I always do, because I know a lot of things. As I told you, I'm amazing. So I self-diagnosed myself, and I started to rehab my knee, and it was doing better. And then I got cocky, and I started doing other exercises. And about a week and a half ago, I woke up, I put weight on my knee, and my knee said, uh-uh, buddy, on crutches for another week. And I say that because the uncertainty of not knowing what it is should move me. As my wife goes like this, it should move me. What should it move me to do? Go to the doctor. Is it moving me? No, you know why? Because I'm a stubborn Italian hardhead. But if my ticker wasn't ticking so well, if it was beating 150 beats per minute, I guarantee you I would go and I would get tested. And when they're running that test, all of us have only the best idea of what's going to happen and say, I know it's nothing, I'll be fine, right? Because in that moment, what are you doing with uncertainty? Ah, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why is it me? Why can't it be them? They're bad. I'm not. We do all those things in our head because we hate uncertainty. But the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved. See, what moves us and what well we're drinking out of has a lot to say of where we are. I mentioned politics earlier. Paul and Jesus, during this time that they were preaching and ministering. Do you remember who's in charge? Rome. Rome was a really nice government, weren't they? They treated people well. Now, they were known to rule with an iron fist. There was no First Amendment rights back then. If you said something against Caesar and Caesar didn't like it, whoosh, took you out. Many of us today get so offended if any of our rights are trampled on. And we care more about our rights and how we're treated than the gospel. Because I look at Jesus, and the whole time he's here, what did he say about Rome? He didn't come and rail against Rome. We've got to overthrow this government. We've got to get rid of them. They're evil people. All they care about themselves. You know what he said? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight for me. But my kingdom is not here. He said to his disciples when he compared to the leadership of the world, he said, don't be like them. You love people and serve them well. And then they asked Jesus to try to trap him about taxes. I think the Jews were paying taxes without representation. I think that's a fair thing to say, isn't it? And they didn't rail against it. What'd Jesus say? Give me a coin. Whose picture is it? And people stop. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and they stop. What's the next line he says? And give to God what is God's. Who moves you more? Trump or Jesus? The Democrats or Christ? Where is your heart? Paul says, I was not moved by anything. Trouble, persecution, prison, the government. Why? That's what I want to know, right? How can I be that person? Why was he so unmovable? The next line he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. That's a big reason why Paul was able to be unmoved. He said, my life doesn't matter. How do you say that? How do you really do that? Because I guarantee we all love ourselves. Even people that say we suffer with low self-esteem, you love yourself. Because if you had low self-esteem and you were not pretty and people picked on you, you would be happy because you hate yourself. But nobody's happy with those things because we love ourselves. And Paul says, you know why I'm not moved, why I can't be moved? Because I don't count my life dear to me. See, Paul had said this, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were purchased with the price. You know what that price was? The blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought. You were purchased from death and redeemed unto life by the blood of the Lamb. So Paul says, I know whose I am. And then Paul would also say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He lived that scripture. As I said earlier, he was beaten. He was taken outside of the city. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And the Bible says, as he's lying there, Paul says that he was taken up. He's brought up into heaven. He got a glimpse of the heavenlies. He goes, whether it was in the body or not, I don't know what was going on, but he saw heaven. And when he says he saw heaven, you know what he talks about it? It says words can't express it. So for Paul, heaven and Christ are much more of a reality than his own life. And if you could reach that point, then it doesn't matter. If you can say, I am Christ, and he deserves all the glory and honor, then it doesn't matter what happens to me. Because my sights are fixed on something really important. You know what a gyroscope is? Right? A gyroscope, it sets a point, and it's a fixed point. So no matter if the bowl, whatever, is moving up and down, the gyroscope stays fixed. Paul's unmovable because he's fixed on Christ. If Trump, if the Republicans, the Democrats, Congress, Iran, Iraq, Jerusalem, Israel moves you more than Jesus Christ, there's a problem in your walk. If that is one of them, and I'm just picking on that because it's just easy and we all deal with it, shut the TV off. Open your Bible. And when you read the Bible, it changes you. And it changes you for the good. Paul says, I'm not moved, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what did move Paul? Well, we know a few things. One is loving and knowing the Lord Jesus. We know that laboring, 1 Corinthians 15:3, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? This is Paul's heart. He loved God and wanted to know him, he tells in Philippians, to know him more and to share in his sufferings. He wants to labor for him because he loves him and his kingdom is more important than his own kingdom. And finally, he tells us we should be living sacrifices. Right? What does Hebrews tell us? Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul was moved by Christ. He was compelled by the love of Christ, loving. He was moved by laboring for Christ, and he was moved by understanding that he was a living sacrifice. So then he goes on to say, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. So Paul compares his life as a race, and he's running it. And what he says there, notice he's running whose race? He says, my race. My course. What he's telling us is we all have a lane that we need to stay in. God's called us for a specific purpose. You as his child know him. He has a calling for your life. We think of calling, we think of pastoring, we think of preaching, we think of those things. That's not what the Bible teaches us. He has a calling for you. You were created for a purpose in Christ. That is a high calling. So Paul says, listen, I have to understand that I need to stay in my lane, my course. I'm not competing against Peter. I'm not competing against James and John. What I'm doing is looking to Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, and I stay fixed on him in my lane. Because the Lord tells us that before we were ever in the womb, he knew us. Jeremiah, he tells that, I called you to be my prophet. He tells us that all our days in Psalm 139:16, all our days are written out in advance. They're written out. And we think we're in control. We think we have it. And being in control is one of the biggest obstacles to serving Christ. Because if I think I have to control everything the way I want to control and the way it has to be and not allow the Spirit of God to move me, I got problems. Because I'm doing my job, my work, my way. And I get burned out and I lose sight. My gyroscope is not being used, and I'm now saying it's more important to do X instead of following after Christ. Ephesians tells us this. We are his workmanship, his poetry, it says, created in Christ for the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a course for you. Well, Ken, how do I know my course? Paul was called, obviously. He was taken up into heaven. How many of you were taken up into heaven? The same three. You guys got it all together. He was not taken up into heaven. I was not taken up to heaven. How do I know what my calling is? Let me just encourage you with this. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Start there. Shut off all the nonsense of the world. Stop consuming what the world has. And sit before the Lord. Read his word. And let me start there. Before we get into ministry, which has become a convoluted word that I have to do this. I am this as a minister. I'm this as a minister. Get alone with the Lord. And walk in obedience to him. It's amazing when you throw the other nonsense out and you walk in obedience with him. You start to find your lane. Because God doesn't typically work the way he worked in Paul's life. God works just through normal circumstances. The Spirit just moves us. Somebody asks you to do something and you say, yes, I'll serve in obedience to Christ because it's a good thing. And then God takes it and we find our giftings, we find what we're good at, and we should use those gifts for the glory of God. Start there. Will you be obedient to him? And then know what you believe, know what's important. Paul knew what was important because he knew he would die for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel message that you believe? And again, what's motivating you? Because we see in the church today, there's a lot of gospels being preached. There's the gospel of moral reform, the gospel of saving yourself through good works, the gospel of social action and improvement, the gospel of following religious traditions, the gospel of self-esteem that you're okay, the gospel of political correctness, and the gospel of God is love, and all is love, and everybody's okay because all roads lead to God. Let me tell you something. None of those are worth dying for. None of them. Paul says, I am not moved because I don't count my life dear to me because I've been purchased with a price. I have a race and a course in my race that I want to stay in. And I want to share this story with you. Larry, the lawn chair astronaut. Anybody ever hear of this guy? 1982, Larry, who was a truck driver, 33 years old, wanted to fly, wanted to be a pilot, but he had bad eyesight, so that was out. So Larry would work during the day. When he come home on weekends, he would mow his lawn. He would put his lawn chair in the back, in his yard, set it up with a six-pack of beer and peanut butter sandwiches, and he would watch the planes come in and out of LAX. And Larry said, I'm tired of watching. I want to fly. So Larry bought 45 big helium balloons, the weather balloon kinds. And he got a bunch of friends. They blew them up. They tied them to the lawn chair. They held them down. He tethered it to his Jeep. And he figured, see if it takes me up. So they tied in. He takes a BB gun, a walkie-talkie, his six-pack of beer and peanut butter sandwiches, and he gets in his chair. They strap him in. He says, let me go. They go up. He goes to 30 feet where he's tethered, and he stops. Wonderful. He thinks maybe he'll go a couple hundred feet in the air. He says, let it rip. They cut the tether, and Larry takes off. 16,000 feet. It's a true story. 16,000 feet in the air. Larry is freaked out. His peanut butter and beer fly off his lap. He picks up his walkie-talkie. He calls traffic control, somehow gets it, and says, I know I'm in airspace illegally, but please basically don't kill me. They say, what are you doing, man? He goes, I'm 16,000 feet. Well, he doesn't know how he is. I'm up in the air. I'm flying around. I'm just going around. And they say, okay, crazy man. As they're talking, the pilot calls in. They get two sightings. There's a dude in a lawn chair floating in the sky. The one was immediately sent for psych evaluation, the pilot, because they thought he was seeing things. Larry's up in the sky. His plan to get down is the BB gun. Come down a little. He shoots one, he shoots two, he starts coming down. He relaxes a little bit, and then he shoots three and four, and he's coming down, and then he drops the BB gun. So Larry's just floating. The only thing, other thing he had was a ballast that helped him, was full of water. So he starts taking the water and somehow releasing the water, and he starts coming down. 45 minutes he's in the air. He finally comes down over Long Beach. He gets caught in wires, electrical wires, that kind of break his fall, make him live, and he causes a blackout in the whole area. Gets arrested immediately. Larry, why'd you do it? He goes, well, I always wanted to fly, and sometimes a guy's just got to move. Got to do something. And I bring that story up because Larry was a crazy man, but also to say to us, moving for the sake of moving apart from the Holy Spirit is not good. Wait upon the Lord. Because when you start doing that, you start running in other people's lanes. And when I get out of my lane and I start bumping into the guys next to me lane, I crash him or her and myself. Stay in the lane that God's called you to stay in. I'm running my race, my course, with joy. And Paul says this, to testify the gospel of grace of God. Paul's gospel he knew well. Paul knew what he was willing to die for. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, 1 Corinthians, he says this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he was seen by Cephas, by 12, by 500 other brethren, and finally by me. Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. He rose. That's the gospel message that he was willing to die for. Paul would say this, here, you want to know the gospel? Let me give it to you in Romans. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Right? He says, there is none righteous, not one of us. You can't come on your own righteousness. And the wages of sin, which is what we all are, is death. But God demonstrated his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel message Paul was willing to die for. That's the gospel message that he had. Because Paul says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What drove Paul was to walk in humility before the Lord and to teach the whole counsel of God. To testify that Jesus Christ is Lord, to say what happened to him to be saved, and then to grow the church by teaching the whole counsel of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, that shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the sermon. That's the message. Don't be moved by walking with the sinners of this world, by consuming what the world has to offer. Stop doing this every night. TikTok, 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 YouTube for us old people. YouTube short, YouTube short, YouTube short. Stop doing that. You're consuming the world, not Christ. And don't walk after them. God understands I have needs. God understands, you know, he wants me to have some fun apart from his word. God gets it. See, because if we follow after the things of this world and we walk after sin, it says we will then become what the world is and we mock God. But the wise man, the wise woman, meditates on his word day and night. and they will not be moved because the roots they're growing go deep into Christ alone. This sermon is for the church. It's for the believer. What's moving you? What's not moving you? Are you like Paul, following after Christ? As he says, I follow Christ, follow me. What motivates us? It's something we all need to think about. We need to do this daily. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want to talk to you for a minute. A couple chapters later in Acts, we see that Paul is teaching and preaching before Felix and Drusilla. He reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix, who was a leader, was afraid and answered, "Go away, Paul. I'll call you when I have a more convenient time." So Paul is preaching to these leaders. Drusilla is a Jew. She knows the Word of God. She knows the Old Testament. And Paul speaks to her and to him about righteousness. How many are righteous? None. None are righteous, right? He talks to them about self-control. Felix stole Drusilla because she was pretty as a king or as a leader in the Roman hierarchy. He steals her away from her husband. She willingly comes and follows him. They were living in sin. She knew what she did was wrong. He knew what it is. He hears what God says, and he talks about, and if you don't stop that, there's a judgment to come, that we all stand before Christ. And Felix and Drusilla are moved, but they say, not today. If you don't know Christ, the Bible says, today's the day. None of us know what happens in the next minute. Today's the day. Well, we find out from history that Drusilla, this is about 61, 62 AD, 17 years later, Drusilla is now about 40 years old. Drusilla is on the island right near Pompeii. Anybody know what happened in 79 AD? There was a little volcano action. Vesuvius exploded, and she was killed there. Reading about it and reading a little history on it, people were like, well, they weren't sure how to know when it was going to explode like we would know today. But reading history, a lot of people started to see the earthquakes that were tremoring around. And they say maybe half of the people left, but not Drusilla. She was warned of the coming judgment by Paul and said, now, it's not a convenient time. She was warned on the island, little earthquakes, maybe you want to get off of here, Drusilla. And she stayed and died. And I say to you this morning, if you don't know Christ, come to him today. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Come to him because he has the gift of eternal life. And it's in him and him alone. If you don't know Jesus, please come. I would love to talk with you. I would love to show you the Romans road that I preached earlier and what God's calling you. And if you're here today and you're his child, I hope you felt a little conviction this morning. I hope what moved you was not me talking about the political state of the world, but what moved you was, am I living each day for Christ? Do I take up my cross daily? Do I deny self? And am I following him? I call you and ask you today as the church to be led by the Spirit of God, to stay in your lane that God's called you in, and obey him in all things for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we can come into your house, that we still have the freedom to assemble. But Lord, whether we did or not, we don't want to be moved by our circumstances. We want to be moved by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for your congregation today that you would move them, dear God, closer to you. For those that don't know you, that they would come. For those that have been walking, dear God, that they would be renewed in their hearts and spirits to follow after you, to give themselves to you completely. And Lord, we just want to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory that you deserve, because you King of Kings.